Okay. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, when I was a kid, my dad was very involved in training guide dogs for the blind. That meant that we almost always had a Labrador, and for a long time we had a Labrador called Brady. The dogs we had usually were dogs that had been retired, and Brady had to be retired when some people threw fireworks at him and he became too freaked out and scared to be a guide dog. The name of the blind man who owned Brady was Philip, I think, and he became blind when he was serving in the Vietnam War, and was in a tank. I think someone threw a grenade in, and his injuries meant that he was blind. But anyway, Philip would often come to our place for dinner. And whenever we sat down to eat, Dad would always do something for ages I couldn't understand. He'd say to Philip, "Your meat's at 6 o'clock, your potatoes at 3 o'clock, your peas are at 9 o'clock," and so on. And as a little kid, I'd sit there thinking, "Dad, he must think you're an absolute weirdo because you told him to come for the whole meal at 7 o'clock. But what I realized some years later was that Dad was actually telling Phil where on the plate he could find the various parts of his meal. And I began to wonder what it must be like to have to see something so important through the eyes of someone else. Well, with that in mind, let's have a look at John chapter 20, because it speaks to this issue, although a different one. So open your Bibles again to the passage that was just read, John chapter 20, page 907, if you've got a church Bible. And as we come to these verses, one of the first things that we notice, I think, is the timelessness of Thomas. The timelessness of Thomas. And by that I mean that when it comes to Jesus being raised from the dead, Thomas had as much difficulty believing that back then as so many people continue to have even today. The situation with Thomas arose because while the other disciples had been in hiding, Jesus appeared to them. And according to verse 20, he came and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed the disciples his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they'd seen the risen Lord Jesus. But verses 24 and 25 tell us that now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." In many ways, what Thomas said is to be quite expected, isn't it? I mean, after all, can you imagine how we might react if someone was to tell us that John F. Kennedy had been raised from the dead, or that Princess Diana had been raised from the dead? At first, we'd want to see them. But even if we did see them, we'd want to be sure that it wasn't just a very good look-alike. We'd want to see scars that were consistent with the death that we know they died. We'd want to see, in the case of JFK, entry and exit wounds in his head, I guess, consistent with that footage that we've seen so many times on television. Or for Princess Di, we'd want to see scars that seem to be consistent with the horrific sort of car crash that she died in. Without those things, it seems to me we couldn't be sure that we weren't just being had by a very good lookalike or something like that. And Thomas, you see, is no different. He's got a healthy amount of skepticism. I mean, people just don't rise from the dead, do they? And so when his friends say, "Hey, we've seen the risen Jesus," he's sort of thinking, "No, hang on, I'm not going to be sucked in by this one unless I actually see and touch the scars on the body of Jesus. I won't believe that the crucified Jesus who died on the cross has now been raised back to life." And this sort of helps us twig to something that's, something else that's happening here that makes Thomas a little bit timeless in an even more profound way, I think. And that is his unwillingness to accept the testimony of those who had seen it. It's not just that he can't believe that the dead Jesus has been raised. It's also that he refuses to believe his friends when they say, "Hey, we've seen him." At the beginning of verse 25, the disciples say to him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas replies, "Unless I see him, I'm not going to believe it. Unless I see what you saw, I won't believe what you say you saw." You see, he's not willing to believe their testimony unless he sees it himself. And I think in that way, Thomas and people today are much the same. The risen Jesus appeared, and just as Thomas wasn't there to see it, neither were we. The disciples say to believe their testimony that they saw the risen Jesus. And just as Thomas says he won't believe their testimony, neither will so many people today. Like Thomas, they sort of say, "Well, we need to see these things for ourselves." But the problem is, if you can't believe it unless you see it, how are we to see it? Well, Jesus begins to come to the rescue by enabling Thomas to prove that seeing is indeed believing. Seeing is believing. Verses 26 to 28 tell us that 8 days later, Jesus' disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Now it tells us that this happened 8 days later, 8 days after Jesus appeared to the other disciples without Thomas. Now 8 days, that's an interesting detail, don't you think? Not 5 days later, not 9 days later, not a week later, but 8 days later. It's the sort of specific detail that is an indicator that this really is an eyewitness account. Anyway, 8 days later, Jesus appears to the disciples. This time Thomas is there, and he sees the scars of the crucified Jesus now raised back to life. And in verse 28, he confesses faith in him in personal terms. He says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says to him in verse 29, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" I think it's more of a statement than a question, because Jesus is acknowledging that Thomas proves that seeing is believing. Unless he saw, he wouldn't believe. When he did see, he did believe. And what I find particularly amazing about this is that Thomas had actually defined what it would take for him to be a believer, and Jesus met those requirements. If you look at it again, in verse 25, Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails." And in verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, "See my hands." In verse 25, Thomas said, "Unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails." And in verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here." In verse 25, Thomas said, "Unless I place my hand into his side," you know, where they pierced him with the spear. And in verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, "Put out your hand and place it in my side." Thomas specified what was required in order for him to believe, and Jesus met those specific requirements exactly. The Gospels tell us that there were other times when people demanded a miraculous sign from Jesus in order to be able to believe in them. But on almost all of those occasions, Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to do a sign for you." So why does Jesus meet Thomas' requirements here, but not the demand of those other people and those other occasions? I think it's because Jesus realizes that there are lots of people who won't be able to see with their own eyes that it is the crucified Jesus raised from the dead. And so he makes it possible for them to see this through the eyes of Thomas. He makes it possible for them to see this through the eyes of Thomas. You see, if seeing is believing, we are to see through the eyes of Thomas. Listen to what it says again in verses 30, 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The words and actions of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels are there so that we can believe in Jesus. God recognizes that we need evidence on which to base our faith. And in the events that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and indeed the rest of the New Testament, God gives us that evidence that is the basis of our belief. You know, lots of people sort of dismiss the Christian faith and say, faith is like a leap in the dark. But it's not. Faith doesn't exclude reason. Faith is not what you have when there's no evidence. Faith is based on the evidence that God provides in the Gospels. And that evidence is the eyewitness account of the disciples. The disciples who first saw the risen Jesus in that gathering, and then Thomas, who with his own eyes confirmed what the other disciples had seen, because he was now seeing it for himself. What they all saw is what gives the reason and rationale for our faith. Our faith is no leap in the dark. It is a belief based on what we know others saw. Now, I think this can be a difficult sort of a concept for so many people of our time, because we've grown up in an era where science is king. You know, in the world of knowledge, science is everything. If science can't prove something is true, then as far as we're concerned, it's not. Look at all the modern crime shows. You know, there's no longer the great detective who by reason and observation and stuff solves the crime. But now all the crimes are served by the quirky scientist from down at forensics with his special lights and test tubes and beakers and all the rest of it. And because so many scientists have little regard for faith, faith is kind of, you know, dismissed as having no actual basis. Because we say, you know, if it can't be proven by science, it can't be true. As if all knowledge ultimately comes from science. I remember some years ago when, you know, my kids were much younger and they were playing minky hockey, and I met one of the other parents on the sideline for the first time. And this person already knew that I was a minister of religion. And the very first thing he said to me was, "There's probably not much point talking to me. I'm a scientist." And I thought, don't be hard on yourself. You're probably smart enough to understand what I've got to say. No, I shouldn't say that. That's a bit mean. But it was like, you know, I know that what you say isn't credible, so no point talking to me. I'm a scientist. But you see, we need to recognize that there are limits to what we can know from science. For example, science cannot give you the knowledge that my wife loves me. Science cannot explain to you why my wife loves me. There are limits, you see, to what we can know from science. So when it comes to Jesus and believing in his resurrection, we need to turn to historical methods of gathering knowledge more so than scientific ones. Now, there are, of course, historical sciences like geology and archaeology, and they can aid our understanding, and they do. But just as important of those, if not more so, are documents, written records, and eyewitness accounts. And so it is that our faith in Jesus is based on knowledge. Knowledge that comes to us from the eyewitness testimony of Thomas and the other disciples that's recorded in the Bible. Seeing is believing, but we have to see through the eyes of Thomas and the others. As Jesus says in verse 29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The blessing comes because in the gospel record, we can see what Thomas saw. But still verse 30 and 31 tells us that John has been selective in the things he's recorded. Verse 30 again says, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book." Which makes me wonder, why did John record the particular events he did? Why this one and not another one? I think this appearance to Thomas is selected because of the timelessness of Thomas. Because of the similarity between him and so many of us. You see, he is the very model of a modern individual insofar as he initially finds it hard to believe something so incredible which he did not see. He even finds it impossible to believe the testimony of his friends who did see. But then the appearance of the risen Jesus to Thomas confirms that his friend's testimony is true, confirms that Jesus really did rise from the dead. In including in the gospel this episode about Jesus and Thomas, God is recognizing that it's hard for us to believe the Bible's message that we have forgiveness and eternal life because the crucified Jesus rose from the dead. He knows it's hard for us to believe that because no one else in history has ever risen from the dead and we weren't there to see it. And so to help us, God makes sure that John included this appearance to Thomas, who expressed the very same difficulty that we have. People often say they need some kind of proof that the Bible's message is true, but we need to understand that Thomas is like our representative, having the same doubts and making the same demands that we do. He saw the evidence and it was good enough for him. We need to understand that we see the evidence through his eyes and it ought to be good enough for us. Let me pray.